Thank you for your love gift to us. You're very kind. We will leave theoretically Saturday to visit our family in Springdale, Arkansas. Be with them through probably Tuesday, leave Wednesday to trek across to Colorado to, for those of you who've been with me a long time, to see the Ayatollah and the three terrorists. Ayatollah is now 22. The terrorists are 16. So they react to me. And then after New Year's, I guess, well, Craig leaves January 1 to the Far East. So I'll only get to see him a day or two. But that's enough with that guy. And then I'll drive back with my grandson. So we'll have about 5 or 6 days together. Carolyn does not believe I'm capable of driving that distance alone. I'll come back with a lot of memories. I'll tell you one. When Nancy, when we had our Nancy with us, I would drive her to school, and every day we backed out of the garage, and I would say, "Honey, anything behind me?" For 3 years, she would say, "Dad, just small children playing." Ah, okay, that's for the fun of it. But we do ask your prayers, and we really do trust that as you get older, the great events are even greater, right? When you think about it. Okay, where we are together is a two-part series. I thought, as I said before, the hardest thing I think for the special holidays is coming up with another angle to teach. Of course, we forget, which is good. And so what I tried to do last Sunday is to take six events, put them in somewhat chronological order as far as we know, and address just two issues. What were the circumstances upon which God revealed himself to either four individuals or two groups, the Magi being one of them, and the shepherds? And then we asked the question, so it was really two questions. What was the circumstance of the disclosure of the advent of the Son of God? And the second question was, what was their response? The question I'd like to take up today is only one, and that is the question, in that disclosure, in those six instances, what does it tell us about the child? Not the circumstances and not the response, but really answer the question, who is this child? Who is this person? So we begin with Zacharias, and we know the context of the story. Miraculously, he was a Levite, obviously a priest, and he his order was caught up for 2 weeks of service. And not only that, but in that 2 weeks of service, he was appointed to burn incense before the curtain that you enter the Holy of Holies. And so it's rather miraculous. And as he is burning incense, to the right of him, an angel speaks. And this is what the angel says. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. That is John. This couple did not have children and they were aged, but it's really God is telling us something special is going to happen. So he does a special thing. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will go before him. So what does he say? I think what he's really saying is he'll be our Lord's forerunner. Okay. The he He will be great is not italicized. The hymn is in the spirit and power of Elijah. So what can we deduce from that simple sentence? John's greatness is not in his person, but it is in his function. He of all, and he of all announced our Lord's coming. That is beautiful. Jesus later explained the significance of John, and he said this: there's no one greater born of a woman than John. So our Lord had a high regard for him. But then he goes on to say this. That he was the least of them all. How could he be the greatest of children born of a woman and yet the least? And the answer I struggled with is this. Though he is least in the kingdom, he is greater than he. That is, he announced the kingdom to come. He struggled with it toward just before he died. He sent his disciples to Jesus and said, are you the guy or is there someone else? But he did not receive the kingdom. Having been killed before Jesus inaugurated the kingdom by the ascension. So he's the least because he only announced it. He did not enter into it in his life. Peter comments in Acts 5, him God exalted to his right hand, that is Jesus, to be prince and savior. So John is anticipatory of a person. That person is a forerunner. That person is God himself. Then, as you know, a year later, in this dear family, the child is born. Just before that, of course, well, in that context of the birth of the child, Zacharias's inability to speak is lifted. Remember, he didn't believe. It was too much for this guy. He didn't believe, and the Lord made him mute. But when the child is born, that is lifted. So I say in the notes, a year later when the son was born, Luke 1, his muted state ended. And this is what he says. It was really pretty. Because of the tender mercy of our God, the sunshine, there it is. Who's the sunshine? So as metaphorically, the rising sun dispels the darkness, a greater sun has risen, the Son of God. He calls him sunshine. This is pretty. From on high, shall visit us. So as John came, 6 months older than our Lord, voila. To shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. So why did God give us our Lord Jesus? To guide our feet in the way of peace. When you take those two verses and sort them out, it goes like this. And so my whole point today is there's a simple answer to who Jesus is, who this babe in the manger was. It's the Lord Jesus, Savior of the world. John will announce one coming from heaven. Okay? From heaven. What's that mean? It means he is deity. This one will shatter spiritual darkness. So as the darkness of our sin laid heavy on our souls And God in his mercy gave us his son that lifted away that darkness. It brought us light, right? They that sit in darkness, Luke says, have seen a great light, and we have too. So why did Jesus come? Very simple. He came to shatter the darkness that you and I experience by placing in our lives something far more beautiful than the darkness of our realities. It's just that simple. And give us peace, right? Jesus said it this way, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give unto you. Peace, all right? What is interesting, when you think about this, so I've spent almost a month on this, just two lessons. Zacharias quotes scripture from memory. He doesn't preface it with the prophet said, or it stands written, typical prefatory comments to quotations. Two people in this narrative quote from memory. And one is Zacharias, and the other is Mary. What am I saying? This old guy and this young lady was very well versed in the Holy Scriptures. And they both quote the same passages, not entirely, but from the Psalms. It's rather stunning. So he quotes Psalm 18:2, 89:17, 132:7. Where did he get all this stuff? 105:8, and you can read the rest. The man knew his Bible. So far, so good. So as far as Zacharias could understand, his son would be born as miraculously as another son. This second son would be born from heaven, not from the earth. But the first son would announce the second son. It's just that simple. And this son, it's very cryptic in a way. This son will scatter the darkness of our souls. Right? We all have trouble. But between the darkness, there is brilliant light. And he'll give us peace. Right? Now, Mary, what was the content that she placed in her mind, or the Lord did? Remember, the angel Gabriel appeared to her, who stands before the Lord, he says, and says to her this, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High God. This is an angel. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. This man is going to be a king. No, this man shouldn't say that. That's wrong. He didn't become a king. He was a king. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In the southern kingdom, 19 kings came and went, in the northern kingdom, 20. But this true son of David will reign forever. This is pretty. So he will be deity in human flesh. Right? His accomplishments, he will accomplish great things. Just think of all the miracles. Just think of the paralytic, 35 of them in the Holy Scriptures. He will be the final forever king. So when our Lord is now seated in heaven at the right hand, the place of honor, we would say, before the Father, awaiting for the time when the nations will be made footstools of his feet, and he will reign forever and ever. What's the appeal here? What's the promise? It's the Davidic covenant. It's 1 Samuel 7:14, 2 Samuel 7:14, where David is promised an heir on the throne forever. And this guy is it. This guy is it. So it's really, really pretty. So far, so good. Now, Mary's response to Elizabeth. Remember, when she's alerted, the evidential sign of her pregnancy is that another person is pregnant. And she is in her beginning her third trimester of that pregnancy. She's 6 months along. She is evidential, one would say. Okay. And what does Mary do? She with haste, the text says, hurries down to the Judean hill country, to a city of Judah, the Bible says, to see her cousin. So far, so good. Now, he has filled the hungry with good things. Isn't that pretty? He has given help to Israel, his servant. This is Mary talking. The announcement's all she has. In remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham. What's that? That's the great Abrahamic covenant. So within this narrative of the birth, you have the fulfillment of the two great covenants of Holy Scripture, to be added another, the new, in our Lord. So the promise to this wandering Aramean Abraham is fulfilled in Jesus. That promise was made over 4,000 years ago, but it came to fruition. And he is a king. That promise was made 3,000 years ago. The distance between Abraham and David is a millennium, but time doesn't mean much when God says it. He may take his time. So this is utterly beautiful. You take all six together, and you just got a beautiful picture. This is the one that we will rise on Christmas Day to worship. It is interesting that Mary alludes to Holy Scripture. She quotes it from memory, like Zacharias did. It tells me this, the wonder of these people. Mary praises God for what he is about to do in giving a son. Connects it to the prophets. So far, so good. Just real pretty. And here's Mary's response. Third. And how has it happened? This is a startling verse. So imagine Mary comes to the home. Elizabeth is there, opens the door. She's quite pregnant. And what comes out of her mouth first? And how has it happened to me? When I read that verse, I remember a story. I was sitting in my office at the seminary, probably picking my nose, thinking something. And in comes a lady. She is what you might call seriously pregnant. She leans against my door. Around her are three little stair steps. She is really tired. And out of her frustration, she said to me, "Dr. Hannah, how did this happen?" It wasn't the time to deal with gynecology. But that's what she says. How has this happened to me? But not negatively. Now, listen to the words. That the mother of my Lord, a child that is probably just in a week or two in the womb should come to me. What's that saying? It's saying that Elizabeth knew that that child would be her, already her Lord. And yet he's a little guy in the womb called a fetus. Isn't that pretty? What can we say? The leaping in the womb by John when Mary entered is a fulfillment of the promise to Zacharias. So all kinds of pieces are coming together. Elizabeth understood that her relative, her probably cousin, although the word is elastic in terms of her relationship to Mary, what we know is this. Mary, no, Zacharias was a Levite. Joseph was a Judahite, the tribe of Judah from which the king would spring. What therefore we know is that Mary was Davidic, Elizabeth, her cousin, married a Levite. What does that tell us? It tells us that combined in this son are two offices. He is a priest, right? He's a high priest. He is the priest who will make sacrifice for sin, but he's also a king. So that his person all comes together. He's priest and king in one person. This is really pretty. The nature of his redemption, it says, well, you all know this. Elizabeth understood her relatives, perhaps cousins, a baby was her Lord. The term cousin can be translated sister, but it doesn't work because if it's her sister, she's Davidic. He is not. I'm sorry. That means that Elizabeth either what married into David into Levi. If sister or cousin, he was to be named Jesus, deliverer, Yeshua, his name befitting the purpose of his coming to save. Right. And I always think the great model, in a way, when you look at the story, is that he came to be a king, but he was first a servant and then became elevated by the ascension. Now the shepherds. So it's just a picture emerging. When the angel in heaven, in the clouds, announced it in an antiphonal chorus, the angel said, "Today is born in the city of David." Today is born in the city of David. There has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So, Christ is a title that becomes part of his name. That is, he is a Savior born in Bethlehem. When I think of that, he is the promised one. He's Messiah. He's the great deliverer. And this one is their Lord and yours, right? It's just so pretty. The astrologers, the magi, these Babylonian, probably proselytes to Judaism, from the witness of the exiles over time, they said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have come to worship him." Right? This child was born a king. He did not become a king. They worshiped him, meaning they conceived him to be God in the identity of his flesh. So far, so good. Those are the six occurrences. Twice in the gospel narrative, only in Matthew, when he quotes directly from the Old Testament scriptures. He quotes twice. First, he says, as the prophet said, and then he says, as it is written. So it seems that he has a text in front of him, Matthew, what he writes. But Zacharias and Mary had it stuffed in their heads. Here's the first one. Though the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, remember, this is to Joseph. Behold, the virgin will be with child, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, for those who don't know Hebrew, God with us. So what do we have? We have a clear statement that he is God, right? He's not a clairvoyant prophet. What's he quote? He quotes Isaiah 7:14, a passage that is odd. 700 years before our Lord came, what does that tell us? It tells us that Matthew saw in 7:14 an application and deeper meaning to the events that occurred in 7:14. It spoke of him, a double meaning. Now, here we go. He was announced 700 years before he came by Isaiah. Deliverance would come through a divine visitation. Now, a virgin will conceive. The Hebrew word is more elastic than virgin. I think we're influenced by Matthew to translate it in the Hebrew text one particular way, which is fine. The word Alma literally means a lady of marriageable age, a young lady capable of conception. Okay? When you read this chapter, what is happening? Isaiah, in the time of Hezekiah, the great king, is threatened by the invasion of the Assyrians under Sennacherib. They have destroyed all the cities of Judah, and now they stand before Jerusalem. Hezekiah panics, as he should. And Isaiah comes to him and says this. Before a young lady could conceive a child and birth it, deliverance will come to Jerusalem. How do we know that? The next chapter, Isaiah goes home, impregnates his wife, and a child is born. The child has a weird name. Mashashelah Hashbaz. What's it mean? It means swift to the spoil. So what is Isaiah saying? He's saying, look, Hezekiah, deliverance is going to come. And it's going to come as soon as a lady could conceive and bear a child. And the prophet's the example of that. So far, so good. Matthew takes that text and applies it to our Lord. So I say Matthew cites the passage, indicating its deeper meaning. Remember, the Old Testament is a shadow. The New Testament is looking through a glass darkly, much more illuminated, and heaven we'll see for the first time. So far, so good. This is pretty. Matthew cites the passage indicating its deeper meaning. Soon, deliverance of a greater significance will come. So far, so good. It'd be fun just to study how the New Testament uses the Old. Okay? It lifts it to a higher meaning. So there are multiple fulfillments of shadows, and there's one blast of light. And then Micah 5:2, as it is written, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd the people of Israel. Right? Bethlehem means house of bread. Bethlehem, place of sustenance. You can't miss Jesus saying in Caesar, in oh gosh, where? Capernaum. I am the bread of life. I am the true bread come down from heaven. This is pretty. Now, he was born in an obscure village, Bethlehem. He was raised in a more obscure village, Nazareth. But he's the greatest person who ever lived. He will be a ruler and a king. He will shepherd his people. Now, you take all of that together, and now you can paint a portrait. What's the portrait? What does the composite picture witness to about Jesus, this baby? He will be great. It's stated two times. He will be a Davidic king, stated two times. He is our Lord and our King, Alpha and Omega. He will reign. Well, kings do that, but forever. He will be the Most High God. He is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic and Davidic promises, all in that little manger. He is a son. He is a Lord, the Lord. He is Messiah, meaning deliverer. That's how he will accomplish the end for which he came. What did he come to do for us? For you and for me. He came to visit us, right? That's what the text says. Tabernacle among us. He's a fulfillment of the tabernacle and of the temple. He is the temple, the presence of God. He came to dispel your darkness and mine. That's what the text says. He came to bring us peace. He came to shepherd us. This is so pretty. He came to save us. What are we to learn personally from this? We all need to worship him. This man is unique for who he is and what he's done. We should listen and obey this guy. We should revel in the fact of the privilege that he came. This is Christmas. Was he born at Christmas? I don't know. Christmas was invented in the 4th century when the pagan Roman Empire was Christianized by the church. And we took a pagan ceremony, Saturninus, didn't take it away from people. We gave it back with a new name and meaning called Christmas. It was in winter. We know that. We don't know when. Finally, we all need to share that story with others. At the end of the lesson plan, I put a song. I won't sing it for your sake. It's Henry Van Dyke. I don't know if you know Henry Van Dyke. He was a graduate of Princeton University, Princeton Seminary, Presbyterian cleric. He was a scholar. He taught at Paris and the University of Princeton. And during the administration of Woodrow Wilson, he was our ambassador to the Netherlands and Belgium. But he was also a godly man. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Isn't that pretty? God of glory, Lord of love, hearts unfold like flowers before thee. Imagine that. I love flowers. They were made so that I could think of beauty in the resurrection, incarnation. Opening to the sun above, melt the clouds of sin and sadness. He's done that for us. Drive the dark of doubt away. He's done that for us. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround thee. Earth and heaven reflect her rays. Stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. We will join them Christmas morning. Flowering meadow, flashing sea, singing bird, flowering fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Wellspring of the joy of living, hubba hubba. Ocean depth of happy rest, thou our Father, Christ our brother. All who live and love are thine, because he's love. Teach us how to love each other. Lift us to the joy divine. Mortals join the heavenly chorus, which the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning o'er us. Brother, love binds man to man. Ever singing march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us sunward. Maybe 2024. In the triumph song of life. Isn't that pretty? Now I got reading Henry Jackson Van Dyke. And this guy was a wordsmith, so I'll read you some of his wisdom. Time is too slow for those who wait, too swift for those who fear, too long for those who grieve, too short for those who rejoice. But for those who love, time is eternity. That is really pretty. Use what talent you possess. The woods would be very quiet if only those birds sing there that sang best. Isn't that pretty? I shall read more of this guy. Be glad of life because it gives you the chance to love and to work and to play and to look up at the stars. I think this guy had kids. Look around for a place to sow a few seeds. Isn't that pretty? The greatest comments are often non-complex sentences. A friend is what the heart needs all the time. Isn't that pretty? And you and I have a friend, born a king, born in a manger, the Most High God, Messiah. So far, so good. I hope, I really do. I'm a child, you know. They claim I'm a scholar, but below the veneer is a child. Just loves Christmas. Not because of the celebration, but deeply because of the meaning. And when meaning and celebration concur, it's beautiful, right? That I wish for all of us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bow to thank you for the gift to us of the one who has so willingly came in the context of such hostility to love us, and through the manifestation of that love upon Calvary, to gather us to yourself, to subdue our rebellious soul, and to plant in its place a heart of love and compassion. And Father, as we celebrate this great gift, we pray that as we gather among those we love, that you would make it a very special time. It is beyond words, How can we describe an infinite gift with small words that we possess? But we thank you for that gift and pray, our Father, that this would be a special season for us, to not because of us, but because of you, and that you would fill us with joy and prepare us to be together in the year that will come upon us. We pray your good hand on us and our families in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen. Thank you.